Good morning. I want to welcome our visitors, some from a short distance, one from a long way off. Happy to have each of you here. I want to thank Denton for the songs he led and Ed for the reading. I want to talk for a little bit this morning about testing of our faith. When we go back to the 14th chapter of Matthew, there's a couple of things that stand out to me. One of them is of all the apostles in that boat, only one stepped out onto the water. Only Peter. Something we know about Peter from other messages or other word in the New Testament is he could be very impulsive. Remember when word came back that Christ had risen from the dead and the grave was empty. John and Peter took off. John ran ahead. But he stopped outside the tomb. Peter came up and he just went straight on in. I don't know if this is good or bad, but we know that Peter's desire was strong. One of the other things that I noticed in this reading is Peter got to Jesus. Peter accomplished his goal. He walked out onto that water and he reached Christ. And then what happened? Anybody? His faith failed him. Now, why? Could be a couple of reasons. One, what happens when we accomplish a goal? Sit back and relax. I did it. Or his concentration on Jesus was taken away by his concentration on the waves, the wind. But whichever happened, we are also susceptible to. He let down his guard. He began to think more of the water and the danger and less of Jesus. He failed a test. Why do we test ourselves? What purpose do we have in testing? One, it's to measure ourselves. In school, we took tests. And this was how teachers measured how well they had done, how well we had learned. It's also to test ourselves. I like to shoot. I go to the range every Tuesday morning. There's four or five of us that meet and we shoot. I come home and Barb says, "How'd you do?" And I'll say anywhere from "don't ask" to "I did pretty good today." Tuesday nights, I go back to the range and I shoot in a competition league. I test myself. I measure my abilities. I measure my abilities by the distance I shoot, the lighting I'm in when we shoot, by how tight my group is. But I want to improve myself. And to do that, I have to test myself. I have to work at becoming better. Thinking about it doesn't work. How many of you remember the Music Man? The musical. Do you remember what Professor Hill's process of learning was? The think system. If you think about doing it, you can do it. But that's not true, is it? If you want to do something, you have to get out and you have to do it. You have to test yourself. How is our faith tested? God does not put problems in front of us and say, okay, here's test number one of the day. But He allows those tests. He allows those problems to confront us. If you never had a problem, how good would you be at answering that problem, of dealing with that problem? We all deal with new problems all the time. The younger we are, the more new problems we face. Barbara and I have a granddaughter in college. She's 18 years old. Nobody at Warrensburg is going to say anything that would get back to her parents or her grandparents. And she is tested every single day. Satan tests us. He puts others around us to influence us. Look at the society we live in and how we are tested by the music, by the TV, by the news, by social networks. We are constantly tested. We are pressured by our peers. So who are our peers? That's the first test. Who do we associate with? Now, sometimes you can control that. Other times you can't. You have a job and you go to work. You can't control who is around you and the influences. I'm going to use Melissa for a minute. She's not here, but she just got back from a cruise. She went with a friend who she's known for a number of years. She got on the cruise, and the woman started drinking. And she became a different person than Melissa knew. She didn't enjoy her trip very much. There was peer pressure on her to drink, to join in. We're tested by life. I want you to think about David and Bathsheba for a moment. David was on the roof of the palace. It was evening. And as he looked out over his domain, his kingdom, he saw this woman bathing. And she was beautiful. And his faith was tested. And he failed miserably. Now, David, what did God say about David? He was a man after God's own heart, and he failed. The lust of the eye got to him. And he took Bathsheba and slept with her, had relations with her, and she got pregnant. And David didn't want to get caught. So he called her husband, Uriah, back from the war. And he talked to him, and he said, now go home and sleep with your wife. But Uriah, in this case, was a better man than David. He said, well, the king's army is in the field. I'm not going to go home to enjoy the pleasures of my home and my wife. So when that didn't work, David sent a message. He said, I want you to the commander of the army. And he said, I want you to attack. And when the battle is in full force, withdraw and put Uriah in the front of it. And then withdraw from him. This made David a mass murderer. Because you couldn't go into battle and just have one man killed. Now think about it. One sin One failure when he was tested of his faith led to another one in which many lives were lost. When we are tested, how do we measure ourselves? How do we control ourselves? If we have one failure, that leads to more failures. And at least in the case of David, in our eyes, it would seem a greater failure the second time. David failed the test of his faith. He didn't trust God. He let the beauty and the desire for that woman overcome his faith in God. We test ourselves. We test ourselves to measure ourselves and to increase our abilities to become better at something. Now, life is going to test our faith on a daily basis. We are going to have peer pressure. We are going to have influences upon us. But you know, God is not putting those out there. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, we're told that Paul says that don't run aimlessly. Don't box as if you're beating the air. Have a purpose. Have a goal. Keep your eye on that goal. What should our goal be? Heaven. How many people want to go to hell? Raise your hands. You want to go to hell? Yeah. How many people want to go to heaven? Those questions are easy to answer. But if you run aimlessly, how many of us are going to get there? I was watching a race on YouTube. And it was about the first modern Olympics in Greece. And they were running the marathon, 26 miles and some odd feet. I don't remember exactly. And the man that was leading it, they went out, they went around the stadium and then out through the countryside and then back into and toward the Colosseum, the stadium that they were in. And when they came in, they were supposed to go one way. And they had to run around it once, twice, whatever it was. And the guy came in and turned the wrong way. Now, whether it was mental fatigue, bodily fatigue, lack of oxygen, I don't know. But he was running aimlessly. He wasn't going in the right direction to reach his goal. How many of us run aimlessly that we don't keep our eye on the goal? So we don't know exactly where we're heading all the time. That is a test of faith. A boxer trains, but they don't train by waving at the air. They train on bags. What's that thing that hangs from a ceiling on a swivel? What do they call that? Speed bag. Thank you. They train on a speed bag. They train with a purpose. They don't aimlessly wander around, just waving in the air. We must keep our eye on our goal as a measure of ourselves, to test ourselves. We don't want to put ourselves in a position that increases the temptation upon us. You go out for a night with your husband, wife, friends. You want to go to a sleazy bar? Is that where you would want to be around? The type of people you'd want to be around? I don't think any of us would. We want to put ourselves in a position where we are with the right influences. Where are the right influences right now? Right here. These are the influences that we need to put ourselves in. If we don't put ourselves, if we put ourselves in bad positions, where temptation is great, we're asking for trouble. We're looking for a way to fail. Who we associate with is a decision we have to make. And it causes us, or it influences the amount of temptations that we place upon ourselves. We need to watch where we go to eliminate as many temptations. There's an old saying, practice makes perfect. It is very true. I fired rifles and pistols regularly up until 1990. And then I stopped. A year ago, January, I started again. I wasn't happy with how I did. I began to practice. And I have gotten much better. The more practice at something, the better you can become at it. We learn from success, but you know, we also learn more, I think, from our failures. When we look at our failures, we try and analyze, we try and figure out, what did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? How did I go wrong? And then we can work to improve that. So tempting of our faith can have positive effects upon our faith if we'll use it. But if we say, well, I screwed up, I might as well keep on. I have no hope. That's not true. We can learn from our failures, but we can take examples of other people's failures and learn from them. I want to ask the parents. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I want you to think for a minute. How many of us, when our kids were growing up, or even as adults, how many of us have thought, in some way, in some manner, maybe we've even said it out loud, why can't you learn from my mistakes? I did the same stupid thing, and this is what it cost me. Why did you have to go out? Learn from my mistakes. Which mistakes do we learn the most from? Our own, not somebody else's. But we can learn from other people. If we're not tested, we'll never know what we can accomplish. But we can learn from other people's. Let's look for a minute at just a few people in the Bible that we can learn from. One, let's start with the Old Testament. Now, I've not named everybody because I most likely have to name everybody. Noah. Noah provided the salvation of mankind. Noah got drunk, and he was naked in front of his kids. Abraham lied to a king. That's not my wife, that's my sister. His failure of faith almost caused another man to sin. Moses. I can't prove it completely, and there's a lot of evidence that I'm wrong. But I think Moses had a big temper. I know at least on one occasion, he got furious. It cost him entry into the promised land. Look at Peter. in the New Testament. Peter denied Christ three times when Christ really, really needed a friend. And as he denied him, each time he got a little more stronger in his denial. I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. Saul. Saul, we say he persecuted the church. He killed people. He killed people because of their belief in Christ. Now, there's two examples to look at here. One is Saul and what he did to the church. The other are those Christians whose faith held firm and wouldn't deny Christ, who wouldn't repent. Which example should we follow? Which example of faith? And in some ways you can say that Saul was being faithful. He was being faithful to the Old Testament. But look what a warrior Saul became. And as you read through the writings of Saul, in almost all of them you can hear the regret that Paul had for what he had done. His faith was tested repeatedly, over and over and over, in ways we have never imagined. And he remained faithful. His testing increased his faith. He was willing to stand before the emperors of Rome and tell them what they were doing was wrong. That takes courage. I don't think Paul would have had that courage had his faith not been tested over the years. You look at the Christians of the first and second, third centuries. They were tested. They were tested. They were tested with their lives, the lives of their families. Husbands, fathers had to stand by and watch their wives and children be murdered. Mothers had to do the same. Children watched their parents being soaked in oil and put on crosses and burned alive for light at night. Talk about a testing of our faith. We've had nothing compared to that. Romans 10th chapter 17th verse says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I think we could also scripturally read that faith comes by study and study by the word of God. Coming in here on Sunday morning and sitting there listening to somebody up here is not enough. It's not enough. How many times a week do we open our Bibles? My wife is a good example. She has a little red book. Note paper in it. I've never touched that except to move it out of the way of something. That's her prayers. Every morning, I walk into the dining room, and she's sitting there, and if I see that red book is open, I just turn around and go back. She's praying. She does a Bible study every single day. I should be so conscientious. We need to study. By studying, we can increase our faith so that when we are tested, we will have the knowledge to withstand Knowledge is power, the old saying goes. Now, some of the things that we can learn by study is God has said in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in the 13th verse, that no temptation that is not common to man will ever be confronted us. And we will never have temptation more than we can withstand. God will always provide an escape. So when we fail our faith, it is our fault. And it can be our fault for a variety of reasons. Lack of knowledge, slothfulness, not concentrating on the goal, putting ourselves in bad positions. There's a whole lot of reasons why we can fail a test of faith. And they all point back to us. You want to know why we sometimes fail in our faith? Look in the mirror. It's not because what Jack does or what Paul or Bill does. It's not because what I do that you fail. Unless you're Jack, Paul, Bill, or David. We are responsible for our own conduct. We are responsible when we fail those tests of faith. Ephesians 6 chapter talks about having a shield of faith. A shield that protects us. Our faith can protect us. Galatians 3:11, we're told that the righteous shall live in faith, or live by faith. As our faith grows, it's easier to live a more righteous life. If we don't increase our faith, we're not going to increase our chances of living a more righteous life. One has to have the other. If I didn't have faith in Christ, where would I be right now? Probably watching the pregame show on TV. No, I know I would. I'd have watched the race in Suzuka, Japan first, and then I would have flipped over to the pregame shows. I don't know what you would have been doing if you didn't have faith in Christ. One has to have the other. Being righteous requires faith. Faithfulness can produce righteousness. If you would turn over to Colossians, the second chapter, and we're going to look at the 6th through the 10th verse. We could have used most of the chapter, second chapter as a reading this morning. It would have equally have gone along with this. But I'd like to read the 6th through the 10th. Let us look at that for just a moment. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all, rule and authority. Established in the faith. Rooted in the faith. Built up in the faith. Doubt is a great influence upon our lives. Peter began to doubt. Pull out your bulletin. Look on the back page. Lower right. Doubt busters. Do you sometimes have doubts about God? Many Christians have doubts, so we shouldn't be ashamed or disillusioned by them. They are not the same as unbelief. When we doubt, we are usually dealing with difficult or troubling circumstances, repetitious rebellions against God and His principles. When we doubt, we don't want to. We want to believe. We can overcome doubts by reading God's Word regularly, replacing doubts with thoughts of God's influences, avoiding influences that cause temptations. I could have just got up here and read that. I want to tell a story as we conclude our lesson about an influence upon my life. It was also an influence upon just about everybody that's here, and that's Chad Freeman. My Uncle Chad was not raised in the church. But in his teens, he began to know that there was something missing in his life. And he went looking. He went to denomination after denomination searching. I'm not exactly sure of the how or the where he found the church. But he said he found the Word in the church. And he developed such a thirst for the Word of God that a lifetime of study never cured him of that thirst. Chad Freeman studied the gospel, studied the Bible, 7 days a week. Even if it was only for a few minutes, he opened his Bible and studied. And studying is not just reading. Any of us can sit down and read a chapter and get up and close the book and within 2 minutes not have any idea what we read. Study provides knowledge. If there are any here who have not been obedient to the gospel, but who have faith in Jesus, if there are any here that have fallen away from the scriptures, fallen away from God, we give you the opportunity to begin a life with Christ or to renew a life with Christ. I don't know what's in your hearts. I don't know what's in your minds. But I know what the gospel says. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you have repented of the life you have been leading, if you want to acknowledge that and publicly proclaim that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and come forward and be baptized, wash those sins away, we invite you to come forward as we sing the song that Brother Denny has prepared.